Good morning. Please take a Bible out if you have one with you. If not, there should be one within arm's reach in the pew in front of you. And please take a Bible and turn with me to the book of 1 Peter. I'd like to begin, well, really our whole study is going to be in the book of 1 Peter, but I'd like to begin in 1 Peter chapter 1. And notice just as we get started what the purpose of this book by Peter, this epistle that Peter wrote, is. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1, and I want to read first the first two verses of 1 Peter chapter 1. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. When we come to the book of 1 Peter, I think the first thing that we need to recognize is that this book was written to Christians who were being persecuted. Notice that these were Christians who had been unjustly punished for their faith. It says here that these are Christians who reside as aliens. They are strangers in a foreign land. They have been forced out of their homeland into these areas that he describes there in verse 1. These are Christians who are facing terrible persecution. These are Christians who need encouragement. And that's why I think the text that I want to look at with you today in 1 Peter chapter 2 and chapter 3 is all the more interesting and all the more shocking even when we come and read Peter's words, because these Christians were those who needed encouragement, who were under persecution. But notice what Peter says, and I want to read with you the text that I want to look at with you this morning. Notice beginning in verse 11 of 1 Peter chapter 2. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the things in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourself, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to the governors as sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if, for the sake of conscience towards God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your soul. Keep reading into chapter 3 with me. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. As they observe your chaste and respectful behavior, your adornment must not be merely externally braided with hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in understanding, in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayer will not be hindered. The long text, and I hope you don't mind that I read most of that with you as we got started. But I think it's so shocking, this section of text that Peter presents to these Christians. Because these Christians are those, as we pointed out just a minute ago, these Christians are those who were suffering. These Christians were those who were being scattered abroad, aliens, strangers in a foreign land, being persecuted for their faith. And what does Peter tell them to do but submit, suffer like you are doing? These are Christians who are being oppressed from all sides. No doubt the government was persecuting them for their beliefs. No doubt their employers or their masters who ruled over them were being unreasonable with them and causing them perhaps to act contrary to their faith. No doubt some of these Christians had unbelieving husbands who were scoffing at them and telling them that their faith, they were belittling the faith of their wives. No doubt on the flip side of that, you had some husbands who had unbelieving wives who were disregarding their husband's lead, who were causing them heartache because they were unbelieving in that sense. And Peter says, don't lash out. Don't protest this persecution, but submit to it. Suffer like Christ. And that's what he tells us in verses 21 through 25. And we'll look at that when we get towards the middle of our lesson. Verses 21 and 25, he holds up Christ as the pinnacle of suffering, as the pinnacle of submission. He's the example that Peter puts before these suffering Christians. But before we get into this, I want to look at this this text here in some detail. In fact, this is probably going to be the only text I ask you to turn to, so I ask that you follow along with me. But I want to notice what Peter says about submission. But before we get into those specific individuals that he talks to, first notice that Peter provides what we might call a rationale for why submit. Why is this submission to suffering even necessary? Look there in verses 11 and 12 where we read earlier. As he begins the section, he says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the things in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." Peter offers this rationale, and the first thing he says is submit. He says that our submission is because we need to abstain from fleshly lusts. There in verse 11, he says, because you are aliens and strangers, because you have been forced out of your homeland, abstain from fleshly lusts. I think that's interesting because I think we need to ask the question, well, what are fleshly lusts? Well, that's not something that we go around saying to one another, you know, abstain from fleshly lusts. It's not a greeting we give. But what is a fleshly lust and why do we need to abstain from it? I think we could define a fleshly lust as anything that the flesh intensely desires, anything that we want to the point that we would do something drastic to get it, maybe even sinful to get it. And so when we think about what these people, the situation they were in, I want you to put their shoes on, put yourself in their shoes and consider their situation. You're a persecuted Christian. You've been driven out of your homeland. What do you want? What does your flesh desire more than anything? Maybe freedom from persecution. Maybe not being oppressed. Maybe rising above your oppressors. How far would you go to stop your suffering? See, the first thing Peter tells them to do is abstain from fleshly lusts. The very thing that you want to do, the very fact that you want to fight back against this oppression, the very fact that you want to fight back against this suffering, don't do it. Abstain from that fleshly desire, because that could lead to ungodly things. People have denied God to avoid suffering for the cause of Christ. How far are you willing to go? Peter says, don't even get close to that. Abstain from those fleshly lusts. Refuse the desires that you have. And then in verse 12, he offers as a rationale, he says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. He says, now you're not in your homeland. He says, so now wherever you go, keep your behavior excellent. I think that's a parallel there. I think abstaining from fleshly lust is equal to excellent behavior among Gentiles. And we see here that excellent behavior keeping our behavior excellent, abstaining from those fleshly lusts, those things will not lighten persecution. Those things are not going to keep us from persecution, because he says there in verse 12, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the things in which they slander you as evildoers. In other words, they're still going to do that. They're still going to slander you. So they're still going to persecute you. But you need to keep your behavior excellent by abstaining from fleshly lusts, by abstaining from these fleshly desires, and keeping our behavior excellent among the people that we are among. It may cause an unbeliever to glorify God. That's the rationale. That's why we submit to suffering. That's why we submit to persecution. He says, so that in the things in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, this is how Peter opens this discussion of submission to those who persecute you. He says, you submit because by submitting, by people observing the attitudes you have and the things you do, they may glorify God. You may lead a soul to Christ. You may lead someone who would otherwise never consider Christianity, never consider God and His laws and the things that He calls people to do. By submitting to the suffering that they put upon you, you put Christianity before them. Everything you do makes an impact on someone. And so Peter goes on to teach this submissive lifestyle, this lifestyle that doesn't exalt oneself, that doesn't fight back against the urge to rise above oppressors, but one that submits oneself under the oppression that Christianity brings to souls. So the first thing he says is that there is a need to submit to the government. In 1 Peter chapter 2, down in verse 13 through 17, he says, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to the governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. So here he offers this command. He says, submit to every human institution. And then he goes on to clarify what he's talking about. He's talking about human government. He says, submit to the one in authority, whether it's the king or whoever is the one in authority, but then also submit to the one who he sends, who is sent by him. He says he could be sent for any number of reasons. He could be sent to praise the one who does good, but he's also the one who's sent to punish the one who does evil. Now, that could be pretty hard to swallow for a Christian in this situation. You're in a strange land. You're already being persecuted. And Peter says, submit to the one who comes to punish you. Submit to the one who comes to persecute you. And submit to the one who sent him. Christians are to submit to the one who gives the order and are to submit to the one who carries the order out. You know, we live in a very blessed land. The fact that the people are the government here in America, the fact that we live in a democracy and we can vote for our rulers is a great blessing that we should never, ever, ever take for granted. But do we ever get to the point where we don't exactly follow Peter's command here? Maybe we decide, you know, the elected officials that we put in place, we don't really care for them. And so we can fight back against them. We can speak evil of them. Peter said, submit to every human institution. Peter said that we are to submit to the one in authority and the one who is sent by the one in authority. We are to live in such a way that we are submitting ourselves to the rule of those who are over us. But he says here in verse 15, that's kind of the command, submit to the government, submit to those in authority. But then notice how he goes on to rationalize this in verse 15. Submit. Well, why do we have to submit, Peter? What is the reason for this? In verse 15, he says, for such is the will of God, and that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. He says, this is the will of God. This is God's command. This isn't my suggestion to you. This is the will of God. He described it up in verse 13 already, saying that this is for the Lord's sake. And now he describes it as the will of God. But why is it the will of God? Why is God's desire for us to submit to those who are persecuting and punishing us? Well, look at what the text says at the tail end of verse 15. He says that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. You ever wanted to just silence someone? Just say the right thing and just shut them up and they don't have a response, don't have anything to say. I've wanted to do that. I don't know if that's right or wrong, but I've wanted to do that a time or two. Just you know, say the right thing and just stop talking. And I think that's often the way we think. If I can just, if I can say the right thing, if I have the right answer to every question, then maybe they will see my side. Maybe they'll see my viewpoint. I think that's the wrong way to look at it, because Peter here says it's not about saying the right thing. It's about doing the right thing. Because if you are behaving in such a way that you ought to, if you're behaving in such a way, as Peter would say here, if you are submitting to every human institution, that's how you silence the ignorance of the foolish. It's not about saying the right thing. It's not about having the right answer. The way to silence your critics is to live the gospel. It's to live like Christ. It's to submit yourself to the suffering and the persecution that Christ promised us that we would have to endure. And then verse 16 there, he says, act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. He says, don't use your freedom as a covering for evil. You know, there's a paradox that comes along with being a Christian. And that is this, that salvation in Christ brings both freedom and liberty, but it also brings bondage and slavery. You see, salvation brings freedom from sin. We become free from the power of sin that holds us. We become free from the world, the sinful desires of the world. We are free from those things, but we become enslaved to Christ. And we become in bondage to God's will. You see, Christians are to act like the free men they are. We are to be free. We are to be free from sin. We are to be free from the ties of the world. But that does not give us the right to act without law. Because we have a lawgiver. We have Christ. We have the one who gives us his will for us to follow. And that's exactly what he says. This is the will of God. This is the desire of God that you submit to governments. That's a hard thing to do. It's a hard thing to do in this country. Certainly was a hard thing to do in the days that Peter wrote this epistle. But he goes on to tell another group of people to submit. He says, submit to the government. But then he says, submit to your masters. Look in verses 18 through 20. He says, well, first we'll read verse 18. He says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. Servants, be submissive to your masters. You know, this is another situation where a very difficult thing to do. Especially here, he says that there are two kinds of masters he presents. He says there are the good masters, the ones who maybe are more allowing, more maybe even those masters who are Christians that you are serving under. But then there are those, as he describes them here, those who are unreasonable masters. The masters who don't really understand why you have to do the things you do because you're a Christian. Those masters who don't understand the law of Christ and don't understand who you are and what you're standing for. And he says in that situation, all the more you are to submit to them. And an unreasonable master, believe me, would be difficult to serve because they don't understand your situation. They don't understand why you're doing what you're doing for Christ. And yet Christians are to submit to them with all respect, Peter says here. Submit to your masters with all respect. Submit to the suffering that they may bring on you. Submit to the unfair workload that they may bring on you. Submit to them. And then again, just as we saw in the previous section, he kind of offers this command and then kind of this, well, why do we have to do this? In verses 19 through 20, notice his rationale for this one. He says, for this finds favor if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it. This finds favor with God. If you submit to your masters like you should, if you follow the example of Christ and the submission that he offers, then you will find favor with God. Can't you just see the Christian here reading these words of Peter in this situation of suffering and punishment and a slave on top of that to a master or an employer of sorts? And he said, Peter, are you serious? I have to submit to this? I can't fight back against this unjust master that I'm serving? And Peter says, that's exactly right. If you want to find favor with God, submit to suffering. Submit to persecution. Submit like Christ submitted. You see, human logic says that we should fight back. Human logic says that we shouldn't stand for this kind of unjust, unfair action. But Peter assures that submitting, through submitting, we will find favor with God. The third section that I think Peter offers here is the most important section in this entire text. And I think what we see Peter doing here is he kind of reaches the climax of his discussion. He reaches the climax of this whole argument or this whole discussion he's having on submission. And he's using what they call a chiastic structure. In other words, his argument looks like a big X, which is similar to the Greek letter chi in the Greek alphabet. And so Peter's thought process looks like this X, and he's moving towards this center point in the X, and this is it. Because he's getting to this point where he's talking about Christ and the submission that Christ has. Peter places the example of Christ and his submission right in the middle of this whole discussion. And we'll see what he talks about later when we're through here. But notice what he says here in verses 21 through 25 as he enters this center point of this text. He says, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed, for you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd, the guardian of your soul." Peter begins this section here talking about Christ and the example of Christ. And he says, you have been called for this purpose. This is your goal. Back in 1 Peter chapter 1, we read there, and he described this calling there. He said, you are called for the salvation that you have been given. You have been called for this purpose. And now he says, this is the same purpose you've been called for. Well, what is the purpose for which they have been called? It's suffering. It's submission. He says, you've been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example. In other words, just like Christ suffered, that's the thing that you need to be doing. You need to suffer like Christ suffered. And Christians will suffer. Jesus promised Christians that they will suffer. In the Gospel of John, he said that if you think the world hated me, it's going to hate you because it hated me first. And so we need to understand that suffering is going to come. Suffering is the calling of the Christian. He says, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. You know, Christ did nothing wrong. Christ was the sinless Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice for our sins. He did nothing wrong. As Peter here says, there was no sin. There was no deceit found in his mouth. And not just that, but Christ in no way tried to retaliate. He suffered without retaliation. He says here that there was no reviling. There was no returning evil for evil. There were no threats on Christ's part. He was the silent Lamb, as the book of Isaiah would put it, going before the slaughterer. But I think it's important to notice here that Christ didn't do nothing. Christ did something here. We talk a lot about what Christ didn't do. He didn't sin. He didn't say anything. He didn't revile or throw out threats. But what did he do? Did you notice what Peter said he did there in verse 23? He said he uttered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. I think that's an important point. And I think that that should, in a lot of ways, change the way we look at suffering. Because Christ didn't do nothing. He didn't just passively accept suffering. He submitted himself to the persecutors, but he gave himself to God. He recognized that God is the righteous judge. This master, this government, they aren't the righteous judge. They aren't the fair and the just ones. God is the only one who is just and fair. He is the one who I can entrust myself to and know that I will always be handled in a fair and a just manner. Jesus gave himself to God. He entrusted himself to God. We need to follow that example. When we are suffering, do we give ourselves to God? Do we say, God, I will submit to this suffering so that I can give myself entirely to you? We need to do that every chance we get when we suffer. And then verse 25, he says, for you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your soul. Why did Jesus have to endure the suffering he did? Why did Jesus have to die? Why did he have to go before the various trials that he did? Why did he have to suffer? It's because we were straying like sheep. We needed him to suffer. That's why he suffered. Why must we endure suffering? Why must we face the various trials of life? Why must we go before the trials, as it were, and die with Christ through suffering? Well, we must do it because he suffered for us. We must follow that example that he set for us. This is the pinnacle of the discussion right here. This is the middle. This is the climax. The idea that Christ set this example for you, and now you follow it in every aspect of your life. He's already told us that we are to submit to the government, submit to the authorities that are over us, the human institutions. He already told us that those who are in a situation, maybe slaves or maybe those who are employees of an employer, those kinds of situations, submit to your master, even those who are unreasonable, even those who are mocking you or giving you various trials because of your faith. And the whole reason we do that is because we're following the example of Christ. Because Christ is the ultimate example of submission. But then in chapter 3, he continues with this idea. And we kind of see this X forming again, going back out. But in verses 1 through 6 of chapter 3, he tells wives to submit to husbands. It's in the same context of submission as a whole. Submitting to human institutions. Submitting to masters. Submitting like Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands. He says in verse 1, in the same way as what? Well, in the same way as you submit to human institutions, in the same way as you submit to masters, in the same way as Christ submits, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. Remember what we're talking about here. We're talking about those who were submitting in times of persecution, those who were aliens in a foreign land, those who were in dire need of encouragement. And Peter's here telling them to submit. And the situation that he presents here in chapter 1, he says, be submissive to your own husband so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word. We're talking about a situation here where wives, believing wives, Christian wives, are being in a situation where they have an unbelieving husband. And Peter says, submit to that husband. That would be very difficult. That is a difficult situation. Submitting to an unbelieving husband could cause many kinds of heartaches and struggles. What might he ask me to do? Would he ask me to stop worshiping God? Would he ask me to stop doing what my faith calls me to do? Peter tells wives to submit anyway. Submit to husbands. And then again, he offers a rationale. Like he did with the government. Like he did with the masters. He says there at the tail end of verse 1, that they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy woman also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear. What is the rationale? Why are wives to submit to husbands? Why are wives to submit to unbelieving husbands, we should say? Again, Peter gives this rationale and he says, wives are in a position to influence their husbands a great deal. Wives, you know, if a wife is in this situation and the unbelieving husband is oppressing the wife, if the wife just says, that's it, I'm not taking it anymore, and walks out the door, is she in a position to influence her husband towards Christ? No. Once again, it's not about saying the right things. It's not about the wife saying the right words to move the husband to be kind or to accept Christ. But it's about the behavior. It's about doing the right things. Does the unbelieving husband see proper behavior? That's what he goes on to say. He says, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Is that what the unbelieving husband sees? Or does he see a Christian wife who fights back and retaliates against the suffering that she has dealt? Does the unbelieving husband see the inward adornment that the Christian wife should have? Did you notice there in verse 3? These are some verses we take out of context a lot of times. But what is he talking about here? He's saying that this is what the unbelieving husband should see in his wife. Your adornment must not be external, but internal. Let it be the hidden person of the heart. Is that what the unbelieving husband sees? A woman of integrity. A woman who stands up while she is suffering and suffers like Christ. I think it's interesting here that Peter offers the example of Sarah there in verse 6. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right. I heard a preacher talk about this verse one time, and he made the point that he had read through the book of Genesis, and he was trying to locate where it was that Sarah called Abraham Lord. And he could only find one instance, and that was in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 12. And there it's interesting because Sarah doesn't call Abraham Lord out loud. It's not something that Sarah tells Abraham. She doesn't say, Abraham, you are my Lord. Instead, it's the situation where Abraham is out talking to the men, and you remember Sarah's in the tent, and she laughs to herself, and she says, is it possible that my Lord could have a child because he is, you know, so old? It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the intent of the mind. Is that the mindset that you have, that you submit to your husband as Lord, even if he is an unbelieving husband? Actions speak a lot louder than words. What the husband sees will be a greater influence than what the wife says to him. But then he gives us the flip side of this, and he tells husbands in verse 7 to submit to your wives. Notice there in verse 7, you husbands in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman. And show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayer will not be hindered. Now, it might seem odd to you that I put up on the screen that husbands are to submit to their wives, because a lot of times that's backwards from what we think. And that word submit isn't in verse 7. It doesn't say husbands submit to your wives. But I think the thought is there. After all, what is submission but putting yourself under something? A wife is to submit to her husband. She is to put herself under her husband. We are to submit to the government. We're going to put ourselves under the authority of the government. That's the idea of submission. That's what it means to submit. Well, here he says that husbands are to honor her, show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. What does it mean to honor someone? It means to put them above yourself. It means to treat them with value and respect and esteem them. Honor is to put someone above yourself. So husbands are to treat wives as more valuable than themselves. Husbands are to treat them in a way that they see their wives as greater than themselves. And if you think about this situation as well, husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding manner. An unbelieving wife has the power to greatly harm the influence of her husband, to greatly harm his reputation, to greatly harm his ego. The unbelieving wife is in a position to harm her husband in so many ways. And now for Peter to tell husbands, honor her. Put her above yourself. Submit to her. Husbands are to live with them in an understanding way. He says, treat her as someone who is weaker. Treat her as someone who is weaker. Not that she is weaker. Understand that. But that she is to be treated with value. You know, you can throw around. I like to use instruments as an example, as an illustration a lot. You can throw around an old violin and they're actually pretty strong. But there's just certain violins you don't throw around, like a Stradivarius violin, one of those really old, really fancy violins. It's not that they're weaker than the other violins. It's that they're more valuable. So you treat them as if they're weaker. You see, husbands need to treat their wives as valuable, as the weaker vessel. And I think that that's the point that he's trying to make here. And then he offers the rationale here again. He says, treat her as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Prayers are hindered when we ignore God's will. If you're not willing to hear God, then God's not willing to hear you. You see, honoring your wife is a command of the Lord. It's expected of God, even if your wife is an unbeliever. Even if your wife puts you in a situation where it is very uncomfortable and it may harm your reputation, you are to submit, you are to honor her. Will we give ourselves like Christ gave himself? Will we submit to the persecution? Will we submit to the suffering like Christ gave himself? Peter sums up this section here in verses 8 through 12. He says, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. It's always nice when a biblical author says something like to sum up, because that generally means that he's about to sum up what he's saying, or he's summing up what he just said. And so he says here to sum up, in other words, everything that I've just told you can be summed up in this. Be harmonious. Everyone have the same mind. Be united in the way that you think. Be harmonious. He says, be sympathetic. Have compassion for one another. You know what you're going through. You're all suffering through different things. You're all Christians. You've all been displaced. You're all aliens and strangers. Be sympathetic towards one another. Have that love, that compassion for one another. He says, be brotherly. That word brotherly there is that word that you may be familiar with, phileo. In other words, that brotherly type of love. In other words, love one another like a family, because you're all in this together, this suffering and submission. Love each other like a family. He says, be kind-hearted. Again, having this idea of compassion for one another, showing each other kindness whenever the opportunity presents itself. He says, be humble. Have a sense of your own littleness. Be able to submit. Be able to suffer and recognize that there's something greater than yourself. There's something bigger than you. He says, don't retaliate, not retaliating against evil. And that's the easy response, isn't it? To retaliate against those who are oppressing you and who you are suffering. He says, not retaliating, but blessing. That word blessing there is interesting. That's the word in the Greek. It's eulogeo. And if it may sound a little bit familiar to you, it's the same word that we get the word eulogize from. And we say, we have eulogies at funerals, and you speak well of other people at funerals. You never say anything bad about anyone else at a funeral. That's what the Greek word means. It means to praise, to celebrate, or to speak well of others. Blessing others. Speaking well of one another. That can go an awful long way. And then I think it's interesting there in verse 9, he says there, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. That's why you were called.
Yes, you were called to suffer. That's what he said back in verse 21 when he was talking about Christ, the example that we were called to suffer like Christ. But we were also called to inherit a blessing. We are to submit like Christ submitted. And in doing so, we receive a blessing. We receive praise from the utmost, the highest God. And in verse 10 through 12, he quotes here from the Old Testament. He says, "The one who desires life, to love and see good days." Now, again, put yourself in their shoes. Do you want to see life? You want to see good days? You're suffering right now. You want to see good days? He said, if you want to do that, you must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. There's that idea of good behavior, excellent behavior again. He must seek peace and pursue it. You know, peace isn't pursued by fighting back, by lashing out. Peace is pursued by submitting, even when you're suffering. He said, seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. How much of a comfort is it? We don't suffer anything like these Christians did that Peter was writing to. But how much of a comfort is it that even today, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous? That we can rest assured that if we entrust ourselves to the righteous judge like Christ did, that he is there for us. That he's watching us. And that he will righteously deal out what is deserved. Peter says here may seem shocking. In the face of suffering, he says, submit to persecutors. Submit to the government who oppresses you. Submit to your masters who mistreat you. Submit to your husbands who mock you. Submit to your wives who disrespect you. But in doing so, you become more like Christ. Because you submit yourself to persecution like Christ. You become more like the Savior who submitted to oppression, mistreatment, mocking, and disrespect. And he suffered all of this for you. Will you not suffer for him? Will you suffer for Christ? Will you submit yourself to Christ and align your life with his will, with his desires for your life? If there's anything we can do for you, if you would like to begin a life serving Christ, pursuing peace, and having ultimately the blessing that comes along with an eternity in the presence of God, then why not come forward at this time? Make your needs known, whether you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins or whether you need to come forward confessing sins. We want to make this opportunity for you to do whatever it is you need to do while we stand and while we sing this song of encouragement.